There are those that call evil good and darkness light. We are living in terrible times. Whence is this? Why is it so? We have not far to look to find the answer. The answer lies within the pages of our Bibles, the pages of Holy Writ, in the Word which God has magnified above all His name. God who dwells in light, light unapproachable, whom no man hath seen nor can see, saving His only begotten and well-beloved of whom we've just sang, who now is on high, but only so until the appointed time of His return. And when He comes, we know His reward is with Him and His work before Him, to give every man as he has sown. Woe betide the world. Woe unto the world because of the offenses that have been wrought against the Most High and glorious eternal first cause, Yahweh Elohim. We look in the Scriptures and realize after the flood, the terrible deluge destroyed all flesh from off the earth except for Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives. All flesh perished. A new order had begun, but then the descent into immorality, corruption, sin, and vice, just as happened before the flood, the days of the antediluvians. What a pathetic picture. God had just purged and cleansed the earth, and now the horrible descent. As men begin to multiply upon the face of the earth, they moved out of the area to the north and west of the area we're going to consider today. They moved down into the Fertile Crescent, down along the Euphrates and Tigris rivers, into the plain. This land was called Shinar, the land of the enemy's tooth, a land that bode evil and not well for God's people. For its founder was the odious, the obnoxious and disgusting man whose name means the rebel. Nimrod, the rebel. Some place it, we will rebel. But nonetheless, the rebel. We're told in the account that he began to be a mighty hunter before Yahweh. Actually, this interprets out he was a hunter of the people of Yahweh, a corrupter of the truth, deliberately setting darkness for light and calling it good. We realize that there is no lie of the truth. The truth is first pure and peaceable. But Nimrod transplanted truth with error, setting up a system, an institution of gross darkness and iniquity, deviating men and women from the pure and true and holy worship of God. Mankind was entrapped, and he himself set himself up as the first God-king, making himself, proclaiming himself a deity, and fabricating myth and superstition and lies to sustain himself and to perpetuate fear among his dupes and subjects. We realize that terrible deception was not all his fault. We realize that men in general, as they begin to spread and multiply, did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They loved darkness rather than light, and would not come to the light because their deeds were evil. Brethren and sisters, we have words of similar import written for us in the New Testament, upon whom the ends of the age are come. We do well to take heed to these words and the reasons why what has happened has happened. In our studies this weekend, the reason for the study is to try to discern, as our brother Dale Lee mentioned in the earlier talk this morning, we need to consider why all that happened to Israel happened, and why the terrible apostasy that developed. And be awake and astute to our responsibility. The responsibility of walking in the truth and in the light. Not only walking in it, but keeping it pure. Keeping ourselves from the evil and not allowing anything to corrupt the foundation upon which we stand. Nimrod went out and he established a kingdom, the kingdom of men. In all its phases, in all its divisions, it is one kingdom. And we do well to keep this in mind in our studies of it. And even though it is written in the New Testament, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his anointed, it is one kingdom. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of men. They are in total and direct opposition one to another. The two cannot exist side by side perpetually. Either there must be the complete and utter destruction of the one or the other. And in that we know that when Jesus comes, he is to set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed or left to other people, we realize how the decision will fall. There is a proverb that states, wheresoever the tree falls, there will it lie. We know the denouement of the mystery. We have been blessed of our God to understand the things that are about to break forth on this generation. We are living in the near the ending of the sixth vial, but we know it shall not end until Christ has come again from heaven, and he and the saints commingle it with the outpouring of the seventh into the aerial. We are very near, though, to the time when he shall come. This the brethren have so amply brought out this weekend. We see signs all around us that indicate it simply cannot be much longer. In light of the enlightenment and a polarization of the nations into the two opposing camps, the Christ and the saints will be manifested between to separate them and to annihilate and begin the work of the last terrible 40 years, the transition period that will culminate in the establishment and the inauguration of the kingdom of God upon this troubled and benighted earth. Nimrod went out to establish a kingdom. The kingdom was begun first at Babel. That was his throne, the seat of his power. And we know that the tower that was intended to unite and thus thwart the plan and purpose of God, having stated that man was to be scattered upon the earth, to be fruitful and multiply, to replenish the earth. The earth was not created void. It wasn't created to be void. It was created to be inhabited. God intended man to spread forth abroad upon the face of all the earth. But they, going forth to make a name for themselves, and lest they should be scattered, decided to build a tower whose top might reach unto heaven. A tower in which they might be united and have a place of a center whereby they could return unto it and be united. God sent Elohim to come down to behold the city and the tower that men had built. And up to that time, the earth had all been of one language. But then man was scattered upon all the face of the earth, God thwarting man's plan, confounding their language, and causing them to be sent out into all the earth. Now, the kingdom of Nimrod began, as we mentioned, first at Babel, and he also built Uruk and Akkad. We've heard of the Akkadians, and also Tukulna. He built those four cities. They became the principal cities of Sumer, the cities of the plain, the cities of Shinar, the land of the enemy's tooth. That was a reference to the serpent power, the striking serpent power that was in the thinking and in the actions of these people. They were a godless people, though they worshipped a pantheon of many gods. Many were the superstitions, the lies, the vanity, the things wherein there's no profit, wherein they trusted and were superstitious. We realize the patient endurance of deity, of the true God, the only true God, who in patience and mercy and love was still working, calling out of Ur of the Chaldees, a city of great light according to this world, full of science and knowledge, well developed in the arts and sciences. God called out Abram, and through the plan and purpose he had in calling Israel unto himself, we realize that simultaneously God had called out a people for his name out of the surrounding darkness because of the ever-increasing and darkening apostasy that was developing over to the east and north of Israel proper, where the land of the covenant that Yahweh had promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to their seed, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The land of Shinar was over to the east here, and Babylon itself, the mighty city of Babylon, was on either side the Euphrates River. It was the beginning of that great kingdom of men. And that kingdom can be followed down all through the history of that time. We realize it eventually came to its end, as was so clearly shown and prophesied. We know that Cyrus, who was called by name by Yahweh 100 years before these things transpired, in the beginning of the downfall, the complete downfall of Babylon, we realize that that history is a very interesting and wonderful history. We see it mentioned through the kingdoms, especially in the days of Hezekiah. We see it in the days of Daniel. We realize that history is so rich. But rather than dwell on the details of that history, and we have a volume that has a chart, a flow chart of world history that is 15 feet long. And it's very detailed and I think very accurate concerning the history of the kingdoms of this earth and of the world. It's amazing. It's fascinating, but it's far too much and too big to display a place like this. Like I say, it's 15 feet long. But that history is very, very clear and evident. But the lessons for us is to learn from Israel's mistake, as our brother Dale Lee showed us. We've got to understand who the enemy is if we are going to have victory. Our brother Jim just showed us the great victory that was wrought in Christ Jesus because of his perfect love of God and because of his total obedience and compliance to the divine will. We know that he had a will, And he prayed at one point in the Garden of Gethsemane that if it were possible, the cup might pass from him. But it was not possible. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He wrought perfect victory over the flesh, holding it powerless. And yet we see this Nimrodian kingdom, Nimrod, the rebel, and the one who incited hundreds of thousands, doubtless, to rebel, bringing in superstition and depravity. All down through Israel's history, though, they were plagued with wanting to be like the other nations, like the people all around them. And Babylon was the glory of kingdoms in its day. It was the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency. We realize that it was evidently very coveted to have the goodly Babylonish garment, even in the days of Achan, the troubler of Israel. Though straitly commanded in the taking of Jericho not to touch the forbidden thing, Achan took a goodly Babylonish garment, a wedge of gold, and the silver, hid them in the earth in the midst of his tent, and therefore Israel suffered the trouble, and I believe something like 35 men died in the battle of Ai, before Israel was made to realize and face the consequences of that transgression by one man. It teaches us a lot about knowledge. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And if we know of iniquity, we must make it manifest. This did not Nimrod. Nimrod boasted iniquity. He was flying in the face of the deity. And we know that Israel was continually plagued with wanting to be like Babylon, like the Assyrians, like the Egyptians, great of flesh. Men who appeared outwardly to be the answer to everything they wanted to be. God has no pleasure in the legs of a man. God takes no pleasure in man's confidences. God realizes that man is but a vapor. His life is but for a moment. What is man that a man should put his trust in his man, his fellow man, or in the sons of men? Man is of small power. Man is not spirit. God, it's true, has no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, but he also has no pleasure in a man who thinks he can stand in his own strength. His eyes run to and fro throughout the earth, seeking in whom, through whom he may show himself strong. And his strength is made perfect through weakness. Nimrod and the kingdom of Babel, and by the way, Babel, or Babylon, Babylai, means Gate of God, or perhaps more accurately rendered in light of the fact that Nimrod was the first supposed God king, the gate of the God. And we realize that they had, as mentioned, a pantheon of many deities, and many here have had classes in mythology. Personally, I have never had a single course on mythology. We would like to study that just to gain some insight of what has transpired, but it's certainly not necessary. And I've personally been very thankful that my mind was left a blank when I was called to a knowledge of the truth from this learned lumber, which is nothing compared to the glorious, radiant light and the beauty of the truth. I am thankful that I didn't learn all this stuff. But perhaps some study of it would help me understand the things that befell the people of God as they suffered and as was manifested through the kingdom of men. We have to take heed to ourselves that we do not become entrapped by this terrible system of iniquity, for it's very much alive, very much a threat unto us in these times. Have you ever paid attention to how much paganism is around us? How much paganism has been revived, even open, vulgar paganism? Look at a Nike symbol, for example, on a sports jacket or on a tennis shoe. Look at the names of some of the rockets, the Titan, the Saturn. Look at the superstition and vanity that is placed on heavenly bodies. We do not have to look far to see the evil that is still rampant in the earth, in such orders as the Freemasons, the Order of St. John. What horrible delusion in the perpetration of mysteries. But especially do we see these terrible things perpetrated and passed on from father to son. Again, lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit, passed down from generation to generation. Things that should be aborted, especially in this age of supposed light and technology. You cannot hardly pick up a medical dictionary or a pharmaceutical magazine or anything without seeing or being exposed to the folly raw and the foolishness that is in the world and carried around like so much learned lumber. Why not get rid of the foolishness and just teach pure knowledge? But man doesn't want pure knowledge. He loves the darkness and revels in it. And so what we have to do is separate ourselves and make sure we remain separate from it. Be ye holy in all manner of conversations, as the deity. Holiness means separateness. Separateness from what? Separateness from the world around us that lies in wickedness. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but of the world. And that's all that the kingdoms of this world have to offer, is the glory, the glitz, the glamour of the here and now, the present. We know that before Israel fell and was carried away captive into idolatry, that is the southern kingdom of Judah, for first 100 years prior, the kingdom, the northern kingdom, Samaria, was carried away by the Assyrians. They were carried away into the north. And then 100 years later, the children of Judah were carried away captive in three successive stages by Nebuchadnezzar in three invasions of the land. And until 70 years were accomplished, they were out in the land of the enemy's tooth. And we realize that they were beyond the confines of the land covenanted to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob during that time. But then there was the restoration. And then eventually comes the far greater period of downtreading. Even though the long period of 2520 had commenced and they were being punished and never again were they a kingdom. For from the days of Zedekiah, the last and most evil king, as our brother mentioned this morning, all the kings, all the way down through the last king, Hoshea, in the northern kingdom, they were all evil. There were a few righteous kings here and there in the kingdom of Judah, but the last king was very wicked. We think of other wicked notables, such as Manasseh. And we realize what a tragic failure it was. Like priests, like people. And the same thing would hold true for their leader, their king. If the king was evil, all the people were evil. If the princes are evil, the people are evil. For the princes and the king are but the representatives of the people. But Zedekiah, that last king, was told to remove the diadem, to take off the crown. This shall not be the same. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. And that kingdom has been no more since that throne was overturned. They have been torn, first of all, by the Assyrian lion. That was the lion, the winged lion. And then Last of all, the king of Babylon. That was a lion that was made to stand up and given a heart. Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar in particular, was the head of gold mentioned in Daniel. The beauty of the Chaldees' excellency. And that was that magnificent tree that had branches that spread, that eventually was cut down and banded with brass and iron. We realize that Babylonian kingdom, though Babylon itself came to an end, was perpetrated in the terrible apostasy that was developed on the seven hills of Rome and spoken of in the Apocalypse by the symbol of a woman who held in her hand a golden cup and upon her forehead written a name, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. In other places in the Apocalypse, it's mentioned that France was the tenth of the city. And Europe is styled Babylon and Egypt, where our Lord also was crucified. Now, we know the Lord was crucified in Jerusalem, just outside the city gates of Jerusalem. Why is it mentioned thus? It's because, and it helps us understand the aspect of this one kingdom of men through its various phases. And we realize that from AD 96 and onward, the Roman habitable is mentioned and represented by various beasts. But in particular, that beast of the fourth beast of Daniel is the representation of the extension of that kingdom of Babylon. Though the tree was cut down and banded, the same Babylonian principles and the same terrible paganism and ignorance and depravity was passed on. Probably most all of us in this room realize that Catholicism is nothing more than rantized paganism. And we say rantized because their idea of baptism is sprinkling, and that's not what baptism is, as we all know. Sprinkling a few drops of water in the face of a squalling child who is ignorant of everything except its mother's breast is not scriptural baptism. Baptism, as we know to be efficacious, is based upon knowledge, a right understanding of the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation, and is comprised of the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. If we have and hold that belief and persuasion of the gospel, and are compliant in obedience that works by love and faith, and without faith we know it's impossible to please him who has called us. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen as yet. We realize that it's only upon those principles that salvation is possible and will be given to those who have manifested true faith and love of deity by obedience under trial through faith. Everything else outside that bond of faith and fellowship in deity is in the court of the Gentiles. And we realize that the terrible, awful system of iniquity and lies is still headed up in Babylon. We realize that's called Mystery Babylon the Great. We realize that the truth to them is an enigma. To them, it is a mystery. We know the denouement of that mystery. We have the privilege of understanding the things that are written, sent and signified by Christ's angel to John, the Isle of Patmos, sent for the servants of the deity, not for the world at large. They cannot look within the apocalyptic scroll, nor can they see the things written and understand, not the things on the outside, nor the things in the inside. Though they could look on the things on the outside, they have little interest. It's very interesting how the apocalypse was very narrowly escaped being in the canon. But we know by divine fiat, it has been preserved. It's just one of those many things that down through the ages helps us understand that all scripture is indeed given by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God in Christ Jesus might be truly furnished unto all good works. We have the guidebook. We have the plan. The brethren have clearly laid this plan out before us in this weekend. But Babel did not have it. Babel is confusion. They had chosen another way. They flew in the face of deity. And their history is rich with illustrations of the manifest folly. The pathetic and the tragic thing is that Israel followed that. Israel learned the way of the heathen. They did not utterly destroy the seven nations that they came into the land to destroy. The iron chariots became too much for them. They failed in faith. Oh, they drove out some of the enemies. In the five-year campaign that Joshua wrought, they gained success in the ascendancy in the land. But because they did not take away all the iniquity and the idolatry, it became a snare unto them. They married among the unenlightened, and they chose to learn the ways and the worship of these Canaanitish people. So we have to take heed to ourselves that we do not do the same. We have these worldly things, worldly influence all around us. We have technology such as no other people have had. What we have to do is, if we use this technology, try to use it for good. To simply waste away our time with the trifles of this age, wasting our time on the music, the idolatry, the overabundance of waste in computer games, to waste our time on the programs, most of which are not fit to see, is for us folly. It's draining away and ebbing away at the strength. When we should be reading and studying the things of the truth, and in particular, the things not only mentioned in the Bible, but the pioneer works, it's so easy for us to be lulled into a false sense of security because of the peace and ease of this time. Those that went down after the capture of Jerusalem back into Egypt, even though Jeremiah had spoken unto them, didn't they not say to him, "Was it not well with us when we worshiped the Queen of Heaven, when we offered cakes, when they offered sacrifice on their housetops?" They thought it was well with them. And so they said, "Since we left off, then all this evil has happened to us, so we're going to return to the worship of the Queen of Heaven." And so we see all these superstitions passed on from Babylon. The Queen of Heaven, in the Catholic sense, is Mary. The Mariolatry, as we all know, is a superstition which is beyond even comprehension to any mind enlightened with the truth. What good is it, what virtue is it to worship a dead woman who lies in the grave, doubtless will be a noble and a virtuous woman in the age to come, the mother of our Lord, who will be raised up and given eternal life. But in the present state, she's a dead woman. And Mariolatry is a vain thing. Just like the worship of the whole pantheon of saints in the Mahuzin bazaars. The dead know not anything. And we realize that, whereas the people around us are deluded in the ideas and superstitions stemming from Babylon of the immortality of the soul, and also from Egypt. What we have to do is keep ourselves from these things, and from the things that will drive us away from the truth. And as Brother Dale Lee mentioned this morning, calls it to slip from our understanding, slip from our grasp. Many here are young enough to where they don't realize what it was like to play with mercury. Mercury used to be called quicksilver. And we used to play with it as kids, not realizing the evil that could result from handling mercury. But it was called quicksilver because it could slip through your hands without you even realizing it. It was so liquid, so unstable, that it would roll and form little balls and roll, you know, onto the floor and into little cracks and crevices. That's what can happen with the truth. So we've got to realize that Babylon is very much as powerful and alive and influential today in another form but still in that extended form whereby its power and superstitions and institution have been transferred into the very Roman system that is still existent today. Though the Roman Empire has been overthrown, it's still very much a Roman world and a Catholicized world. So let us awake. Let us awake, be astute to our responsibilities, being circumspect, and read and study God's word, that we might be among those that are approved in that day. We think of the scripture that says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How can we best do this? It is by doing it. There is a saying out in the world, just do it. If we would just do it, if we would just have that mentality to be as the unjust steward or servant and do those things in this the day of opportunity whereby when we fail we may be received into their houses. In our Father's house are many abiding places. May it be our lot to find grace of our elder brother and high priest whom we're about to remember through these emblems on the table before us to be confessed of him in the presence of Yahweh and in the presence of his Elohim. And to hear those welcome words, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. May we be among those who witness and execute the fall of the kingdom of men and the utter destruction of Babylon and all its folly and iniquity from the face of the earth. Remember, it's the fourth beast of Daniel that is utterly destroyed and his body given to the burning flame. May it be our lot to be part of that happy and joyous multitude that apocalyptically is represented by 144,000 standing on Mount Zion who will go forth and execute judgment and properly manifest deity in flesh.